Two passages of scripture readings this morning. The first from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 11. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you'll find that on page 206 if you're using the Bibles in the seats. Verse 6. The Lord your God, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. And then from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, and again you'll find that on page 1343. Colossians chapter 3, and starting to read at verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful.
Thanks, David. Well, this morning we're continuing our series in Colossians, Living in Him. So please, if you've got a Bible nearby, it'd be great if it was open at page 1342. And the passage we're looking at this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through to 15. These are some verses which are about relationships between God's people. And they've got some instructions which are really important for us to think through and to put into practice. Because isn't it true that one of the greatest joys of being a Christian is the set of relationships that you gain as you're part of the church and the wider Christian body? But I think it's also true, at least in my experience, that some of the deepest discouragements I've had as a Christian have been when there are problems in relationships. Relational problems can affect whole communities. I remember when I was a student at theological college, I was asked to come and help out for a little while at a church which had recently had a split. And they said, you're welcome to come and live in the house and please do a little bit of preaching and can you mow the lawns? But this church, a month before we were there, they had over 100 people attending. And the first Sunday that we went along, we were shocked that there were only about 8 left. And the rest had split up into 3 different groups in different places, and a whole lot of complex reasons why that happened. But surely in that mix, there were relationships that went bad. And that's really sad. Last week's passage reminded us that actually there are reasons we might expect the church to have relational challenges. In verse 5 last week, we were reminded that we still have an earthly nature, which generates sinful desires. Not only that, but in verse 11, we were reminded that the church is made up of such different people. David read out to us the Greeks and Jews and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, masters, slaves. And so today, I want us to think through, okay, how can a group of sinners who are also different stick together? Now, of course, when I say how do we stick together, I realise that that doesn't mean everyone will be at this particular church forever. I realise that some of us will end up moving on to other churches for quite good reasons. People move house, people have opportunities in ministry. There's good reasons why people move on. But what I want us to think through this morning is how do we keep relationships intact while we're together? And in this passage, we're going to see 3 instructions which will help us to stick together as the people of God. But first, the basis of these instructions. Verse 12 tells us about our identity as the new people of God. Verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves," and it goes on. So these words echo something we read in our Old Testament reading. Did you notice some of those words? Chosen people, holy, loved. These are words which were used to describe Israel in the Old Testament. The Deuteronomy passage was all about how God chose a people for himself, not because they were the biggest and the most impressive, but because of his unconditional love. Now, in the New Covenant, after the coming of Jesus, Paul is identifying the church, the followers of Christ, as the new people of God, brought together as God calls individuals from every nation, from every walk of life. We live in a consumer society. We're used to having the freedom to choose things that suit us. But in the church, we are chosen. We've been brought together by God's free choice. And that's actually the reason that we need to stick together. Because think about this. If God has accepted us, then what right would we have to reject one another? For example, in my household, imagine that I decide tonight our family is going to have spicy fish soup for dinner. And we make it up and we put it on the table, and one of my children looks at it and says, "I'm not eating that." What are they saying? Well, part of what they're saying is, "Dad, you made a bad choice. You should have chosen macaroni cheese." So if we don't stick together as the people of God, what are we saying about God's choice? That's the basis. Now, the instructions. The first instruction, halfway through verse 12, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What should I wear to church? Well, it's the same thing you should wear everywhere, really. You should wear compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul's saying this is our uniform as the people of God. Now, can we notice two things about this uniform, which are up on the screen? First of all of these things are in some way related to God's own character. You search through Paul's writings. In different places, he calls God the Father of compassion, or the Father who comforts the humble. He talks about the riches of the kindness of God. He talks about humility and gentleness of Christ as Jesus faithfully represents God to us. He talks about God's great patience. So all of these things in the list are somehow connected with God's character, God's personality. In the Old Testament, God's holy people, they were given a privilege of being able to draw near to him. But with that privilege came a responsibility to be a light to the nations, to reflect the holiness of God to the world. And that's the same with us as the new people of God. As a community, we're to demonstrate something of what God is like. Okay, second thing to notice. Did you notice that all of these attitudes are others-centred? What's compassion? Compassion is when you recognise and you feel for the suffering of others. Kindness is about looking out for the needs of others, desiring to meet the needs of others. Humility is considering others as better than yourselves. Gentleness is refusing to force our own way on others. And then there's patience. And patience is an acceptance of one another, accepting that we're not complete yet. Where, as we read last week, we're being renewed, we're being changed, but we've still got a long way to go. And I think verse 13 really could be, in brackets, it's Paul's explanation of what patience involves in practice. In verse 13, Paul says, well, we know that we're different, so bear with one another. And we know that we're sinners, so we need to forgive one another. We need to bear with one another because sometimes personalities clash. There might be one person who loves things to be carefully planned and organised, and another person who likes things to be free and spontaneous. And when you work together, well, who's right? How do you even answer that question? You've just got to try and figure out what's a better fit for a particular occasion. And whether you end up choosing this practice of being extensively organised, or you end up just going with the flow, somebody's going to be out of their comfort zone. Some people thrive on change and trying new things. Some people just like things to be predictable and what I know. Either way, somebody's not going to be 100% at ease. Across cultures, we can find differences. Some cultures put a high value on starting things on time and get frustrated with waiting, where other cultures are very comfortable. Oh, we'll just wait until everyone comes. I remember once I visited a church in a small Aboriginal community called Mount Liebig in Central Australia. And we got there on a Sunday morning and it was us and the pastor who were there. And I said, oh, so what time does the service start? And he said, oh, it's a bit cold this morning. Everyone will probably sleep in a little bit longer than normal. And so we waited, and then after a couple of people had turned up, one of them went outside and rang a bell, And when everyone heard the bell, they got out of bed, got dressed, and came to church. And it works. Well, it works there. I don't know, you might not hear the bell in Melbourne. So what's the solution to all these differences we have? Well, we can try to adapt ourselves to whatever situation we find ourselves in. But then we just need to bear with one another. To recognise it's okay to be different, and whatever differences we have, they're not as important as our common bond in Christ. Verse 11, it's Christ who is in all and who is all and is in all. It's not worth breaking relationships over differences. Bearing with one another means that, okay, if someone's actions are rubbing us up the wrong way, we can say to ourselves, no, it's okay, this person's not actually deliberately out to get me. And actually, I need to remember that we belong together as the people of God. Now, unfortunately, sometimes people do mean us harm. Sometimes Christians can let sinful desires loose, and we say things out of anger, we say things that are hurtful, or do things which are dishonest or unkind, and people can end up feeling hurt. So what's the Christian response in this situation? In this situation, it's a bit more serious, and it's not realistic to pretend, oh, it doesn't matter. It's probably not truthful to say that it doesn't matter, because sin does matter. God didn't look at our sin and say, whatever. Our holy God said, no, sin is serious, but I forgive you in Jesus Christ. And so we forgive as the Lord forgave us. Can I suggest, here's just three practical things that we can, if we think through, how was it that God forgave us? How can we think through what that might look like for us to forgive one another? First of all, think about our relationship with God. It was broken by our sin. Who were the ones at fault? Was God at fault? No, we were at fault. But even though we were the ones at fault, it was God who initiated bringing the relationship back together. God initiated the process of reconciliation. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, if someone has hurt us, we should go to them. We should initiate something with them to try and sort it out. And just keeping quiet and stewing on it, that doesn't help us, and that doesn't actually help them to grow in godliness. Second thing, how did God forgive us? Well, he told us about our sin. I mean, his law tells us that we're sinners. And he also told us that he was willing to forgive. And so if someone has hurt you, go to them and tell them. Tell them how you feel hurt and how you are willing and eager to forgive. Now, in practice, I think if you go to someone, it's better to make the conversation about how this has affected you, to encourage them to have Christian compassion on you. If the conversation sort of becomes, you did this and you were thinking this, then you might actually sort of push them into being defensive, and that might not be as effective in sorting it out. Thirdly, go to them, tell them. Think about, as we turn to God in faith, he freely declared us to be right with him. And so, when the other person accepts your offer of forgiveness, assure them that whatever happened, it's not going to be a barrier between us into the future. I'm not going to bring this up again and again. It's done, it's finished, you are forgiven. Now, of course, it can be a scary thing, and there's the risk. What if the person doesn't listen? And that's probably a topic for another day. That's Matthew 18. Jesus has some really helpful advice on that. It is scary working through our hurts with others. I find it difficult. But we are God's forgiven people. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And verse 14 tells us, most importantly, forgiveness is something we do out of love, out of this desire to be one with others again. This process of forgiveness, it's never about getting my rights back. It's always about the other person and the restoration of relationship. In fact, love in verse 14 is really the summary of all of those virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are all just different facets of love. And love is what brings us to unity. Love is what makes us stick together as the people of God. We've got two more instructions in our passage for this morning. These other two are quite a bit shorter. Verse 15, instruction number two, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. What does this mean? Some people have understood this to be about God's guidance. You know, if you're making a decision, then choose the one that makes you feel the most peace. But I don't think actually that understanding makes sense in the context that Paul's talking about. Because Paul's talking about how a loving community functions. And I think what Paul's talking about is bringing our internal thoughts and feelings in line with what God has called us to. What I mean is, we can say to someone, I forgive you. And that forgiveness is real. But our feelings can take a bit of time to catch up with the reality. And so after we've forgiven someone, the next time we see them, that person who hurt us, suddenly we can tense up inside, and the old pains of hurt want to come to the surface again. And that's the time where we remember, no, I have forgiven this person. God has called me to be at peace with this person. I must let God's peace dominate me and not my old hurts. And the word rule in verse 15, let the peace of God rule. It's actually a word that comes from the ancient Olympic Games. And it describes the referee who would give the prize in a wrestling match. So can you see the picture of your heart that's being painted in verse 15? In the red corner are all your old hurts and the feelings which push you away from your brothers. But in the blue corner is the peace of Christ. And as the two are wrestling, he says, let the referee declare the winner to be the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And the peace of Christ will help us to stick together as the people of God. And finally, instruction, short and sweet, and be thankful. We've got lots to be thankful for as Christians. Past, he sent his son to die for us. Now, God accepts us. In the future, he'll bring us to glory. But what's Paul getting at in this verse, in this context? Why is he telling us to be thankful at this point? I want us to consider whether in this passage, one of the things that is to be included in our thankfulness is thankfulness for one another. In members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Thank you, God, for the body of your people that you've called me into. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for Graham, who is so faithful and reliable in what he does. Thank you, God, for Graham, who worships you from the heart so fervently. Thank you, God, for Don, who has such helpful, practical skills and wisdom. I won't go through everyone. But being thankful to God for each other means that we look for things to appreciate in one another. Sometimes it's easy to notice the things that might annoy you about others, but let's take time to thank God for how he's created each of us and for the way he's changing each of us by his grace. Thankfulness helps us to stick together as the people of God. And so this week, let's recognise that God has chosen to love us, that God has called us together. Let's clothe ourselves with attitudes which reflect his holiness. Let's have the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let's be thankful for one another. And in doing so, by his grace, we will stick together as the people of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we need your grace, we need your help, we need the life of Christ active in us. Father, we confess that we're not natural forgivers, we're not naturally patient, but we know that you have shown forgiveness and patience to us, and we pray that you would reproduce your life within us. We pray that you would bless and heal our relationships. Father God, I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.